It's time for courageous Christians to take a stand. Are you a courageous Christian? That's the whole thing that we want to get across here. Are we courageous? Are we standing for our faith? If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We're going to be in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. It's going to be talking about King Josiah. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 7. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God, the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. They broke down the altars of Baals in his presence, and the incense altars which were above them he cut down, and the wooden images, the carved images, the molded images he broke in pieces and made dust of them and scattered it on the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priest on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali and all around with axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden images, had beaten in the carved images into powder, and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, isn't that dramatic? There's no messing around with King Josiah. I can tell you that. But who is King Josiah? Well, there's been no king. The scripture said there was no king ever in Israel like Josiah. Even King David wasn't as dedicated as Josiah. There's none like him. And he lived in perilous times. Perilous times. And I'll tell you, we live today in perilous times. You recognize that. Hopefully you recognize that. You see it. I believe that we are living in unprecedented times. The moral freefall of America is palpable. In a few short years, listen to this, in a few short years, we have seen the rise of Islam in this country and publicized like never before. Do you agree? We haven't seen it like this before. It was very much undercover. We saw the approval of same-sex marriage. The Constitution interpreted in a way never imagined by our forefathers. Shootings in schools, shootings at work, shootings in theaters, gang violence, violence in the home, violence in our great land is at an unprecedented level. America has lost its moral compass along with the church's impact on society is at an all-time low. Do you think that that's true? The church's impact on a society is at all-time low. Now, I'm going to progress with this, but first of all, pray. So, Father, we thank you for this time. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak to our hearts today. Things that are on your mind, Lord, you have given to me, and I've heard from you correctly, and I'm giving to your people. Things that you want us to know for this next year in 2016. Open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. Help us to be able to see the things of the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this is time for courageous Christians like never before. Never before has it been as important for Christians to stand as it is now. Because in this country, Christianity hasn't been attacked as it is now. It's being attacked. There is an all-out, now hear this, there is an all-out assault on your biblical worldview. An all-out assault. And it starts in the home. Satan is very wise. He is very smart. He is an extremely formidable enemy. It starts in the home. You, your children, are being indoctrinated into a secular world view. That you hear the word politically correct all the time. We hear it through the media, in schools, colleges, universities, books, newspapers, magazines. The secular agenda we are just being pounded into us 24/7, all designed to impact the way that you think. That is the truth. That is what is going on. America is changing, and it's changing very quickly. With traditional marriage, when traditional marriage is attacked, there are no longer any moral absolute values regarding what is acceptable in the culture regarding sexuality. There's a free fall that's going on in our country regarding sexuality. The approval of same-sex marriage has great ramifications for the culture. It is not as simple as let love rule or love wins, that sort of thing. It is not that simple. God's view trumps man's view all the time, folks. There's a word called hedonism. Hedonism. Hedonism is the pursuit of pleasure and sensual indulgement at all costs. Hedonism. That is what is running rampant in our society today. Hedonism. Now, what you often hear from people are these words. These words. Tell me if you have not heard this before. Doesn't God just want me to be happy? Is he trying to just ruin my life and not make me happy, 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 so I can do anything that I want? You've heard that before. Or this one. I must be true to myself. I have to be true to myself. You've heard that. You've heard that. It echoes through America. Think about this. The approval of homosexual marriage in this country, which is really a wrong word because there's really no such thing as homosexual marriage. It's an alleged thing. It's just accepted by this culture. Homosexual marriage has changed the landscape of our culture in a very short time. The fallout has been immense. And I will tell you that people get caught up in something called gay theology, where love rules, where loving someone else in a monogamous relationship is something that would be honored by God, same sex, and not condemned by God, because God is a God of love. Now, there is not a scintilla, a speck of biblical backing for that. God has set up standards. He set up rules for his people to live by, and that is not included. The Bible speaks very specifically about same-sex marriage. So that has to be a given. There's not a scintilla to support it. Now, with the approval of homosexual marriage, with gay marriage, this is what happened immediately. Immediately. The polygamists were insisting that their lifestyle be normalized. It happened very quickly in this country. What is polygamy? One man with multiple wives. That's polygamy. Then polyamory. Polyamory is this. Intimate relationships with everyone and anyone of one's choice. There are no boundaries. There are no holds barred. You do anything to gratify yourself. That's polyamory. There are no rules. The human cry is everyone should be able to do what is right in their own eyes. Sounds like the book of Judges, doesn't it, at the very end? Yes. Now, where do morals and values come from? How do we know what is right in a culture? There has to be a standard. And the standard that we think, and I think even a culture has to agree, that it's God. That's why we don't kill, we don't steal, we don't take somebody else's wife, we don't do all the stuff that people like to do today. There are standards, and that is established by God. His commands always provide for and protect his people. He's not a cosmic Scrooge that's trying to ruin everybody's life. His love is so great for us, he set up boundaries. His boundaries, his commands always provide for and protect his people. We have to remember that. When you take God out of the culture, when you remove him, then man makes up his own rules and there becomes no rules. It's every man for himself. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. And that's how people conduct their lives. Okay? Now I ask you this question. When would issues like polygamy, polyamory, homosexual marriage, when in your lifetime would that have been coffee talk around the table at work? I bet it was within this last 10 years. Because it would not have been accepted. It would not have been broached. It would have not have been brought out prior to this time frame. We are living in a free fall of morals in this country. When would schools and workplaces have given political correct speech the highest priority? And if you are not PC correct, you get sanctioned. Your job is at risk. Your job is at risk. You're being indoctrinated into a secular world view. The priority of schools is this. It used to be reading, writing, arithmetic, prepare you to go out in the world and do something. Now, that's not the priority. The priority is to indoctrinate you into a way of thinking that matches the secular worldview. That's the highest priority. You being prepared for something is very secondary. Look what high school kids are prepared to do today. Zero. And you graduate from college. If you have not done something specific that has prepared you for a job, what are you ready for? Zero plus. Okay, you get a zero plus maybe because you've been to college. You are not. Our culture is not preparing our people for work in this country. It's indoctrination. When has it ever been an issue in your lifetime where you had to be concerned about gender-appropriate bathrooms? When has that ever happened? When has that happened? And when has it been in your lifetime that your kids have to go to mandatory sexual indoctrination classes in the school system to indoctrinate them into the different types of marriages, different types of relationships? Never. What has happened in these short few years has been amazing. The free fall. When you take God out, listen to this, into the God vacuum enters unimaginable values. Unimaginable values. Michael Brown says this, and this is a quote from him. Okay? We had Bruce Jenner come out as transgender. Rachel Dolezal coming out as transracial. This is true, okay? Transracial is this. There's a white lady thinks that she should be a black lady. So she identifies as a black lady because that's what she feels that she should be. She's transracial. Jewel Shooping, and this is unbelievable, is transabled. Transabled, which means she intentionally blinded herself because she felt she was supposed to be born blind. This is true. This is because she felt a certain way. They were identifying with a certain lifestyle. Gary Matthews, listen to this one, is trans species. He believes he is a dog trapped in a human body. And Paul Washt, this is all a quote from Michael Brown, a father of seven, believes he's a 50-year-old stuck in a 6-year-old girl's body, and there's a picture of her on the website, and one of the pictures is a pacifier in the mouth. And he identifies with this. That's who he is. 50-year-old man. All of them want to be recognized as normal behavior. All of them. I identify this way. There are no values in the culture. We want to be identified as normal. And I'll tell you, he finishes this with, this is trans insanity. And I would agree with that. Now, listen, hear this. I believe this is what happens to people. I believe this is what happens to people. All of them acted on a feeling. Now, folks, we all have feelings. And I don't know about you, but some of my feelings are pretty bizarre. I cannot act on my feelings. Remember, it's fact, faith, feelings. I do not trust my feelings. Ever trust my feelings. So, all acted on a feeling which consumed their thinking, which transformed their mind. Because after you think and think and think, it starts to change the chemical structure in your brain. That is why we start to think differently. We're transformed into the image of God. We're being more and more transformed to that image. We are thinking more and more like Him. It changes the chemistry in our brain. Okay? So they're transformed in their mind, which then validates their depraved lifestyle. Do you see the sequence of events that people fall into? And before you know it, the culture accepts this. The culture is not resisting this anymore and saying, no, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. The culture is saying, yes! Yes, be who you are. Be true to yourself. That is what is happening in America today. And that's why we are to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That we put on the whole armor of God to protect our minds. That's where the battle is. It's a battle for the mind. Now, it's time for courageous Christians to take a stand. and not agree with this type of thing. It is time for us, folks. Islam. Islam has made inroads like you cannot believe into our culture. Europe has been overwhelmed with it, and it is now being more and more, it is embraced in the United States of America. It is embraced. Do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? That's the question. Do Christians and Muslims worship the same God? The culture says yes. Many churches say yes. Let me have you think about something. Think about this. Think about what's happened at Wheaton College recently. Now, Wheaton College is a Christian college. It's where Billy Graham graduated from. There are a lot of outstanding Christian men and women that have graduated from Wheaton College. But there's a Christian professor there. Her name is Laricia Hawkins. She's a tenured professor of political science and has decided to wear a hijab, which is the head covering for the Muslim lady, head covering, to show solidarity with her Muslim friends and that Christians and Muslims serve the same God. This is a professor at Wheaton College who thinks Allah and Jehovah are the same. What has happened in her life? What has happened in her life? We'll get to that in just a second. She has been suspended. Finally, the university suspended her. She's been suspended, but has much support from the Christian community, the liberal Christian community for sure. Many students and certain the liberal media has pounced all over this. And I tell you, I simply cannot understand how a Christian with any type of biblical acumen could agree with this. Let me develop this just a little bit. So she's a Christian professor at a Christian college. This does not require deep thought and biblical insight, because what we have learned, at least in this place, is that contradictory beliefs are mutually exclusive. Both cannot be correct. They both could be wrong. You have to realize, you have to study, you have to determine in your mind where truth really lies. That's why we've been doing apologetics here in our Apologetics Minute. We are trying to establish that Christianity is the one true religion. Now, how does this happen to this lady? I feel really bad for her. Not just for her, but for so many other people that have been caught up in churches that are not teaching the Word of God. They are teaching niblets, little tidbits, and people are falling for this stuff left and right. I would venture to say that she went to a seeker-friendly, which spawned the Emergent Church. Now, the Emergent Church is an offshoot of the seeker-friendly church, where all worldviews are embraced. You know that. There's multiple ways to God. Never have so many been deceived. And so she has been caught up in this. She hasn't been taught. Or maybe she has and she's resisting it. But I would venture to say she hasn't been taught properly. That type of teaching is your best life now. You will never hear this talk in most churches. Because this isn't the, oh, I had a fuzzy today. There was a fuzzy at church and it was so much fun. And, yeah, that whole thing. No. Your best life now, the all about you teaching with little emphasis on the Word of God, where building numbers is the priority and pandering to the culture to what they want to hear is the message that's put out. That's what's happening. Now, contradictory views are mutually exclusive. Listen to this. Tell me if you can't figure this out. Islam believes in possible salvation by works. Possible. Because you never know until you get there whether Allah is going to receive you or not. Christianity believes in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus' finished work on the cross. There are no works that ingratiate you. These are different ways to God. These are different ways to God. Allah and Jehovah have different requirements for salvation. They are not the same. So you realize that. Everybody with me? Okay. Islam believes that Jesus Christ is a prophet. Christians believe that he is God incarnate in the flesh. Surah 9:30 says this, those who believe that Jesus is God's son, Allah's curse be on them. And how deluded those people are. How deluded. This is actually, when you believe that Jesus is God's son, this is blasphemy to a Muslim, and it's known as shirk, S-H-I-R-K, worthy of death, blasphemy, the unforgivable sin. And remember this, If you don't take anything from this talk, take this. All cults, I've said this many times, it should resonate with you. All cults and all world religions deny the deity of Christ. All cults and all world religions deny the deity of Christ. Islam believes that Jesus did not really die on a cross, that God would not torture his son. There was some sort of substitute there. Okay? Christianity believes that Jesus did die on the cross in a physical body. Now, why do we believe that? Because there's evidence for that. There's evidence for that. Look at, in John 20:27, Thomas, remember doubting Thomas? He wasn't at the first appearance after the resurrection. He was there at the second appearance. And Jesus says, put your hand into my hand, Thomas. Put your hand into my side. And you know what Thomas said when he did that? He said, my Lord and my God. Who did Thomas think that Jesus was? God in the flesh. And it's more than that with his disciples. With Philip, Philip says, show us the Father that it would be sufficient for us. And Jesus told Philip, if you have seen me, Philip, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one, inseparable, part of the triune Godhead. They're different. Jesus is not a prophet. He is God. You could be a prophet like Moses. You see that in Scripture. But he is really God in the flesh. And he died on the cross. In Islam, Allah is transcendent, meaning he's high above. We believe that Jehovah is high and lifted up, above his creation. Pantheism believes that God is in everything. He's in the tree. He's in the plant. He's in the frog. He's into this. He's into that. We believe that God is transcendent. He's above all of his creation. I don't look at a tree and say that's God. I believe God created, but he is transcendent. He is above it. And Islam believes the same thing, that he's transcendent. But Muslims do not have fellowship with God like Christians do. Listen to this. Listen to what Michael Brown says about this regarding prayer. This difference between the Christian concept of God and the Muslim concept of God is seen clearly when we consider the aspect of prayer. And so the depth of communion that we enjoy with the Lord is expressed in the words of a famous hymn by Fanny Crosby, who wrote these words. This is how we commune with our God. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour, that before thy throne I spend, when I kneel in prayer with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Take this. In Islam, Muslims must follow prescribed prayers in Arabic. You have to pray in Arabic, even if they don't understand the prayer in Arabic. So much for friendship with deity. There's his rote. What did Jesus say about praying in vain repetitions like the heathen? Big difference. Big difference between Jehovah and Allah. These views are very different, and both these views cannot be correct. In fact, both could be wrong, but it's up to you to determine where the truth lies. And I believe, and I hope you believe, that Christianity overwhelmingly is the one true religion. Overwhelmingly. All others fall short. This is based on the evidence that we have presented week after week after week. Just a quick review. The crucifixion, Jesus really died on the cross. He died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And you know why we believe he rose again? Because there was eyewitness testimony. Over 500 saw him. His disciples saw him when he passed through the walls. James, his brother, who was not a believer, became a believer after he saw the resurrected Jesus. He thought his brother was crazy during his ministry. But when Jesus was resurrected, James somehow saw him. He saw the resurrected Jesus. I'm a follower of him. I'm a follower of him. Look at changed lives of the disciples after the resurrection, from skeptics to believers, most of them dying horrible deaths. None recanted. And remember, a man will not die for a lie. You will not die for a lie. And finally, Bible prophecy. Christianity is the only religion in the world that has fulfilled prophecy, something predicted in the past that is fulfilled now. We will see that King Josiah, he was prophesied in 1 Kings chapter 15 that there would be a king raised up named Josiah. 300 years later, we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and that this king that is raised up called Josiah will burn the bones of the prophets on the altar. And what this happens 300 years later? King Josiah is raised up and burns the bones of the prophets on the altar. No one can contrive this. No one can contrive this. Folks, it's time for courageous Christians to take a stand for the truth of the gospel. It is time for us. In 2016, we cannot be half in, half out Christians. It is getting to be a situation of dire need for us to stand up for our faith. We are either in this thing or we are not in this thing. There is no gray area now, folks. There is no gray area. Now, America, let's face it. Let's face it. America has a problem. Everybody agree? Everybody agree? Everybody thinks this is our best years are ahead of us. You ever hear that? I mean, every politician out there, our best years are, you cannot have your best years in a country that's killing babies. You cannot kill 58 million babies in a nation or thereabouts and think you're going to be a blessed nation. You cannot approve homosexual marriage and spit in the face of God and think your best years are ahead. Folks, we have seen our best years. We have seen our best years. Barring revival, a massive turning to God, which I'll get to momentarily, America has seen its best years. When you systematically remove the true God from the culture, from schools, when you take the Bible from churches, and make no mistake, you can go to churches and not see a Bible. Because you'll see something flashed on a screen momentarily, usually taken out of context, to support a sermonette, a feel-good fuzzy that people are going to hear. But you won't see Bibles and Bereans searching the Scriptures to see if what was said was true. They're not trained that way. They're not trained that way. The Scripture says that's what we are to do. The Scripture says that's what we are to do. The vacuum, look at, when you take this out, the vacuum is filled with false beliefs. Christians do not know what they really believe today and why. Morals and values have become individual. There are no holds barred, so to speak. And note how everyone had a feeling about something, polyamory, polygamy, all that stuff. They had a feeling about how they should act. It's important to remember that feelings do not make for reality. Feelings can betray you. You must build your life on the truth, not feelings. The question is, what is truth? You know who asked that question? Pilate asked that question to Jesus. What is truth? And I can tell you right now what truth is. Unequivocally, what truth is. Three things you see in Scripture are absolute truth. Number one, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Does that leave room for any other roads? No. You know what Jesus said in John 17, the real Lord's Prayer? You know, our Father who art in heaven, that's the disciples' prayer. That's an example prayer. But the real Lord's Prayer is John 17. Thy word is truth. This is truth. You know where it's being challenged? All throughout the world, but not throughout the world. It's in seminaries. Seminaries where the truth is being challenged, that this is really the word of God. And Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. And you know what Jesus also said? You can know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from what? Free from all the aberrant lifestyles. Free from all the lies. Free from the chains of Satan. Free from an eternity separated from God. He will set you free. He will set you free. Chuck Chrismeyer in 2012 and SaveAmerica.org wrote this. And this is my words. Look what's happening in the spiritual vacuum of America. But these are his statistics. Listen to this. Belief in God, now I've shared this, some of this before, some of it may be new. Belief in God in 1969, just a general belief that there is a God. Doesn't mean you're Christian, just somehow you have some belief that there's a higher power out there. 96%. In 2007, it was 86%. And that was as far as his research went. Then I did a literature search, and the Pew research said this. In 2014, it was down to 70%. That means 30% of the people do not believe there's a God. They're either atheist or agnostic. That is a free fall, folks. That is a free fall. How about this one? How to get to heaven? 75% believe many religions can lead to heaven. A belief shared by 50% of evangelical Protestants. 50% of evangelical. Don't even call yourself an evangelical. I don't even want to call myself a Christian anymore. I am a Jesus follower. Because you almost can't identify with any of these groups. Used to be fundamentalist. You had to chalk them off. Evangelical, chalk them off. I am a Jesus follower. That's who I am. Can't say Christian. That embraces everything. George W. Bush repeatedly declares that all religions worship the same God. How do you like that? There's a new gospel. Your best life now gospel. Millions of books sold. Why? Everybody wants to hear this. Everybody wants to hear it. Oprah and Joel Osteen and many others promote this. Rather than seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Rather than deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. Rather than count the cost of discipleship and what it will cost to serve God. It will cost you everything to serve God. He wants everything from you, your time, talent, treasure, your life. That's what it costs you. It's not all about you. It's not a religion about you. It's about Him. Who's the head of the church? Are you the head of the church? Jesus is the head of the church. You know what the Laodicean church is? Ruled by the people. Laodicea is the seventh church spoken of in Revelation chapter 3, and it's ruled by the people. Christ isn't even in it. He's knocking on the door on the outside saying, let me in. That's what we see today in the church in America, predominantly. Predominantly. There's a new theology. A new theology. 63%, and this is in 2007 when these stats were taken. Almost 9 years ago. 63% now believe Jesus may have sinned. 76% are not sure Satan is real, nor hell. Now, isn't that convenient? Isn't that convenient? Jesus thought it was real. Spoke a lot about it. How about this one? A new theology, Chrislam. Chrislam. It's the entwinement of Christianity and Islam. Increasingly promoted, listen to this, from seminary to pulpit to pew. And by the way, most seminaries no longer believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, no longer believe in the Genesis account of creation, or Jonah, or Job, or a great flood, etc. But you know what they do believe in? Listen to this. Contemplative prayer. Doesn't sound like too bad a word, does it? You know what contemplative prayer is? Mystical prayer where you're getting in touch with some deeper level of some sort of way to communicate with God. There's nothing wrong with meditating on the Word of God and drawing close to God, but this is spiritual, Eastern-type thinking. When you hear contemplative prayer, run for your life. Run for your life. It's mystical spirituality. The church is in bad shape. There's a leading evangelical pastor. If I mentioned his name, I don't want to do that because he has a lot of good stuff that he puts out. I'm just hoping that he comes around. But a leading evangelical pastor who says that expository line-upon-line teaching is not fit for America. America does not need that. They need to have things that whatever he thinks is important for that group for the day. Throw a little Bible in, and then whatever he does to talk about it. It is a tragedy. And this man was a solid, you would never believe it. And I'm not telling you who it is. Oprah Winfrey, declaring that the Bible deceived her, introduced her audience to a New Age Christ through A Course in Miracles, declaring, well, listen to this, my salvation comes from me. Now, this is the end result of the me-centered church. This is the end result, me-centered church. And then this is a quote, there is no sin, and the recognition of God is a recognition of yourself. Now, who actually started this? Do you remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 that you will be just like God? If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, you'll be just like God. Oh, how far we have fallen from the truth. And remember, when God is taken away, with no God, you become your own God, and you can make anything up. And when you make anything up, you will gather around you teachers that will validate what you believe, the lies you believe. And there are plenty of them. America is rife with this today. 2 Timothy 4:3 is true. That people will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. People will go to where they are comforted, where their belief system is validated. Not challenged. Where it's validated. Where it's validated. It's time for Christians to take a stand, folks. It's time for us to take a stand in our families, in our workplace, wherever we go. Now, I'm not talking about we need to be glaring in their face, but when the Spirit of God gives you the opportunity, you stand for the truth of the Word. You stand for the truth of the Word. In 2016, listen, Americans believe in God. Remember, even the demons believe and shudder, but refuse to believe Him, to do what He says, to obey Him, resulting in progressive numbness to spiritual things. George Barna says this, profound compromise, if not massive deception, is the best way to describe American Christianity. Never have so many been deceived, contends George Barna. Never have so many been deceived, as contends George Barna. There's 48 churches in America that close per week. And I mentioned this one before, but just for completeness. In April 5th, 1993, Time Magazine said this, "We are in truth the generation that forgot God." 1993, can you imagine what they would write today? "We have created new gods made in our own image, and we love it." America loves their new gods. Our hope, folks, and our only hope, is renewal through a massive spiritual revival. And this is essential. We must recover the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord revealed in genuine repentance and righteous living. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? Just briefly, it's awesome respect and honor for God. That He is highest. He is exalted. Not the human exalted. He is exalted. Remember, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Those are the first three commandments. There will be no competing with God. He is the one that reigns. That is the fear of God. I fear Him more than having my own way. Now for Jesus followers and Christ followers, listen to this. Our uncompromised life in the face of this depraved onslaught, taking a courageous stand for truth in 2016, is our goal. I hope you embrace it. And our example is going to be King Josiah. So now we go to Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 1 through 7. Let me just give you an introduction. Most people don't know who Josiah is. Let me just right quick give you an introduction. He was the last good king before Babylonian captivity. He started his reign at age 8. His dad's name was Amon. He reigned 2 years, did evil in the sight of the Lord. His grandpa was Manasseh. Manasseh was the most evil king that ever lived in the nation of Israel. So he had an awful father, an awful grandfather, and yet God uses this guy to change the course of a nation. To change the course of a nation. Now, at age 8, he had to have influence from somebody. So in 2 Kings 22:1, it tells us that his mom, and I think that this lady influenced him, her name is Jedidah, J-E-D-I-D-A-H, and I think that she influenced this young man in the ways of God. Let me tell you just a little bit about his grandpa, Manasseh. You see it in chapter 33. He was 12 years old when he became a king. And I'm just going to give some brief inputs from this chapter. I'm going to read the whole thing for time. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, which is very common with many of the kings. In verse 3, he rebuilt the high places. Why did he have to rebuild them? Because his dad, Hezekiah, had torn them all down. He was a good king. And he tore them all down. And his son says, no, I'm going to build them back up again. High places are places for false worship and false gods in the nation of Israel. When Hezekiah's father had broken down, he raised up altars for Baals, made wooden images, and worshipped all the host of heaven. These are Assyrian gods that he was worshipping. And he served them. And remember, whatever you worship, you serve. And whatever you serve, you worship. Remember that. He built altars in the house of the Lord. That's the temple. That's his temple. In verse 6, also he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom, Gehenna, where we have Gehenna, we get our picture of hell from. He killed his kids. And God held him responsible. And actually, this guy is going to repent, and which I'm not going to cover. It's 10 through 17. He repents. And God does save him, because God will save a repentant man. But the consequences are going to be borne out by the nation of Israel after Josiah is king. And they will go into Babylonian captivity because the people embraced the leadership of Manasseh. The people are going to suffer because of the king that they had under them. Let me continue here. He practiced soothsaying. Watch this occult. Witchcraft, sorcery, consulted mediums and spiritists. Folks, channelers, Rike. Anybody hear of Rike before? Rike healing? All this, the Rike has its roots in Buddhism. And you're getting in touch with some sort of deeper level. This stuff is real, folks. This is real stuff, but it's from a demonic background. Do not be deceived. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord. He set up the carved image of an idol in the house of God. In verse 9, we'll sum it up here. So Manasseh seduced Judah. Can a leader seduce a people? You bet. You bet. Hitler, yeah. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Now that is his grandpa. Now let's get into Josiah. Verse 1 and 2, God raises up an unlikely leader, an 8-year-old boy. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right nor to the left. Let those words be indelibly imprinted in your minds. He did not turn aside. He did not turn to the way that the world is going, the way that the culture, the whim of what's going on with the people. Remember, these people have to be changed. These people have to be changed. He's going against the tide. He's going against the tide. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, most famous proverb probably that there is, says this. You want to not go with the tide. You want to stay on the right path. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. That's a requisite. It's the only way to turn away from the world. And lean not on your own understandings, on your own feelings. Don't trust your ways. Don't trust your feelings. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Put Him first. And His promise to you is this. He will direct your steps, or He will make your paths straight. You will not go to the right. You will not go to the left. You will follow your king. You will follow your king. And then he says this in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Why does he say that? Because that's what we do. That's what we were. I'm smarter than everybody. Okay? Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. And you know what will happen in verse 8? It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Do not turn to the right. Do not turn to the left. Josiah started by keeping his eyes fixed, not turning to the right or the left. Verse 3 through 7. 16-year-old king. You tell me that youth cannot be spiritually mature. A 16-year-old king initiates revival. Age is not a requirement. A heart dedicated to God is the requirement. The difference one leader can make. The difference. And you could, I'm talking about, this is the leader of a nation, but I'm talking about you as a leader of your home. I'm talking about as a leader, a spiritual leader in your workplace. I'm talking about a spiritual leader with your friends. What a difference one leader can make. Hear this. Verses 3 through 7. For that in the eighth year of his reign, he's 16, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. Listen to that. Seek the God of his father David. That is an essential requirement if you are going to follow God. Seek him. Isaiah 55, verse 6 and 7 says this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Why is the prophet saying this? Because there is a time when God comes to you, and that's your time. You don't make this up. You don't say, I'm going to put God off, and when I'm good and ready, I'll come to him, and he'll take me. That's not how it works. That's not how it works. He deals with you. You're on his timetable. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a time. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Remember, it's a battle for the mind. Let him return to the Lord. And oh, watch this. When you return to the Lord, this is a promise, promise, promise. Mark it down. Star it. Put it in your mind forever. He will have mercy on him. You know what that word mercy is in the Hebrew? It is the word racham, R-A-C-H-A-M. And it means this. Watch the intimacy here. To caress, to soothe, to cherish, to love deeply like a parent loves its child. His mercy he will give to anybody who turns. Anybody who turns. His compassion is unbelievable, our God. For he will abundantly pardon. And I can say one thing to that. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. He seeked God of his father David. In the 12th year, when he was 20 years old, watch this, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. After he sought God, then there was action taken. Full-fledged, all-out action taken. Get the idols out of your house. That's what he's going to do here. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places. The wooden images that impact your mind. The images that impact your mind. What images impact our mind today? They're being bombarded at us constantly. The images, the carved images, the molded images. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. Josiah was there when the action was taking place. He was there. He was intimately involved with his ridding the land of the idols. He didn't just cast it off to some plebe someplace and say, hey, you do the job for me. He was intimately involved himself. It tells us something. We can't hand it off to teachers. We can't hand it off to Sunday school teachers. You can't hand it off to pastors. You have to be involved yourself. You get involved. They broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence. And the incense altars which were above them, he cut down. And the woman images he cut, and carved images, and the molded images he broke into pieces, and made dust of them. How complete is this? And scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. And listen to this. He also burned the bones of the priests. Now, who were the priests? The ones that were influencing the people to worship the idols. You know what Josiah did to the priest? He killed the priest and burned their bones on the altar. This is revival. Well, I'm not saying that we should do that today, but that's what he did then. Okay? He also burned the bones of the priest on their altars, and that was a fulfillment of 1 Kings 13:2, 300 years prior. His name is mentioned there that he would do that, and he did. 300 years later. And cleansed Judah and Jerusalem, and so he did in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and all around with axes. Does that sound gentle? With axes. When he had broken down the altars and the wooden image, had beaten the carved images into powder, cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. And more is going to happen. And we'll cover that next week. I'm not done yet, but we'll cover that phase next week. I believe. So, lessons for America. Lessons for America. We have a couple minutes of Lessons for America. Courageous Christians, take a stand. Take a stand. Revival starts with you. You can't just say, oh, Lord, revive them. Oh, Lord, go and revive all those. No, it starts with you. It starts with you. He began to seek the Lord. That's how it starts. When you seek the Lord, it's not a little bit of God and a lot of the world. It's not cursory. It's not cursory. It's all your heart, all of your soul, undivided heart. He began to seek the Lord. And secondly, he get the idols out of your house, out of your life. Get the idols out. And it was a violent removal. Notice the words. Broke down, cut down the image, broke to pieces, powder. And in the altars of Baal, ashes, powder. This is dealing seriously with the idols. This isn't taking your computer and almost taking all the stuff off it. This isn't taking your computer and having your little secret place that you still go to. This is getting serious in dealing with your life's idols. And thirdly, a complete severing with past strongholds. The influencers. Remember, the priests were the influencers. There's a complete severing of the influencers that are taking you away from your God. A complete severing. Tear down, verse 5 and 6. Now, the New Testament gives us a little hint on how to do this. So if you would, turn with me, last time, we're almost done, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Your Bible might just fall right open to that because we've been here about a zillion times. Okay? Talking about spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. Remember, it's a mind battle. We're taking everything. We're getting rid of everything. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, it talks about a war. That's a prolonged conflict. The rest of your life is a war, a prolonged conflict with many battles. Many times where everything's okay, battle. Okay, battle. Okay, battle. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly. We don't fight like the world fights, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What are strongholds? Those are fortresses. Those are deep ingrained ways of thinking that over a long period of time have become part of who we are. That's what strongholds are. That's what fortresses are. And notice what he says in verse 5. Casting down. Or the NIV says this. He uses a word like Josiah would use. Demolish. Demolish. Arguments. Logismos is the Greek. Thoughts. Arguments. Reasoning. False beliefs that I have ingrained in my brain. Casting them down. Arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought, it's a battle for the mind, into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Folks, we are to be serious about this. We are to take captive every thought, to tear down strongholds. You can do it through the power of the Spirit of God that resides within you. You might need help if there are deeply embedded strongholds. There is help available to you. Get in the war. It's the only way this our families will be our survive and our nation will survive if Christians are dedicated, tenacious about this. Okay, anyway, choose a word. Paul says this in Ephesians 6:18, and we all need this. If you're going to be in this battle of a transformed mind, you need this. Pray in the Spirit at all occasions. What does that mean? Praying in the Spirit. That means praying in line with the Holy Spirit, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. I pray for you. You pray for me. We, in 2016, we will not be moved. I hope that's your battle cry. Declare as Joshua, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Notice it says me. That's personal. My house, Those whom I influence. Could be your home, could be your work, could be whatever it is. Those whom you influence. We will serve the Lord. And remember this. I don't want you to go too crazy with this, because you cannot make someone believe. You cannot make anybody believe. But you can sure have influence on them. It starts with you. Tear down those walls. Tear down those walls. What did Reagan say to Gorbachev? Tear down those walls, Mr. Gorbachev. Tear down those walls. That's what's happening today. Tear down those walls. It's time for the courageous Christians to take a stand. Take a stand. It starts with you. It's time for courageous Christians to stand in 2016. And I hope that will be you and me. Now, next week, part two. And I want you to notice what he says here. He says this, and he returned to Jerusalem. And you know what that spoke to me? The work will continue. I'm not going to Jerusalem to sit on my laurels. The work will continue. We've only just begun. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for this king that lives so righteously. And Lord, I really thank you for the tenacity that he had, that in tearing down, bursting down all the idols, I pray that we would approach it that way in our lives. There would be nothing left standing, ground to powder, not something that's almost ground and save a little for yourself in a little hidden place, but it's all wiped away. May we start anew in this year, serving you all out, fervent for you. I pray right now, Lord, that you do your work inside of each one of our hearts. You know where our idols are. You know where they lie. You know how we have been programmed. You know how our mind has been transformed to think a certain way, to rationalize different things. May that all be wiped clean right now in Jesus' name, and that we start anew in 2016, just voracious for you, all out for you. Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, Father, please do that in this group of people, please. Thank you, Lord. Amen.